Good morning and welcome to our service this morning. This morning, as we approach Easter, Crispian is going to talk to us about three truths from Easter: that God loves us, God forgives us, and God is with us. But as we come to worship together, I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 145. I will praise you, my God and King, and bless your name for ever and ever. I will bless you every day and will praise you for ever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. His greatness is beyond discovery. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendour and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy of your righteousness. Over recent weeks, we've had a focus on thinking about our front lines, where they are, what they look like, and how we can serve God on them. Many of you will have contributed some of your thoughts about this, either as part of our services or within your small groups. This morning, Ewan is going to read some words from John of an example of how he served God and God used him on his front line.
I remember a very joyous occasion I had a few years ago, when I was able to help a young teenage boy to turn his life around. His mother had met me at one of our dystonia AGMs, when I was a trustee of the Dystonia Society in London. She told me of her despair as a 13-year-old son was battling with a new diagnosis of generalised dystonia, which was the exact same diagnosis that I was given when I was 44, although I had the same illness when I was 8 years old. But back then, nobody had heard of dystonia. Anyway, his mum talked to me during one of our coffee breaks and told me how her son's character had completely changed due to the impact of his dystonia, and how he often cried at home because his muscles wouldn't work properly and he had told his mother that life wasn't worth living. And so now she feared for his life. I listened, and then asked her if I could write to him when I got home from London. So, I wrote three letters to him about my own experiences with dystonia, and how, yes, it was an inconvenience, but he should focus on the positive things in his life. I explained that I was an engineer, and how dystonia didn't have to stop him working or going to university if he wanted to. And I gave him the verse from the Bible, from where it says in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13, that the good Lord will never test you beyond what you are able if you trust in him. And I told him how that verse had lifted me on many an occasion too. 6 months later, I received a lovely letter from his mum, thanking me for giving her son a new outlook on life, and that he was even talking to her about what he was hoping to do for a career. Strangely, it helped me too, to realise that even I, with all my problems, had a use in this world, and I thank the Lord for loving me too.
Thank you for that. In a moment, the worship group will lead us, and Colin and Alison will give us the Bible reading from Luke chapter 22. But firstly, Sarah will lead us in prayer.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as the government continues to set out their plans to ease lockdown, we pray for infection rates to continue to drop day by day. We pray for all who have COVID-19 just now, whether mild or severe, and for those who are in hospital on ventilators, that they will be fully healed with no long-term effects of the infection. Lord, we pray for all doctors and nurses, all NHS staff in whatever capacity, that you would protect their physical and mental health. We pray for adequate PPE to be supplied, and we pray for all frontline staff and key workers and their families that their physical and mental health will also be protected. Lord, help us to continue to do all we need to do to keep ourselves and others safe, and that we don't backtrack and that restrictions will not be tightened again. We pray for those who have been shielding, that they will not feel lonely, and once it's safe for them to leave their homes once again, that they won't feel scared. Lord, we pray for those who have lost family members, friends, their jobs, their incomes, their businesses and their homes because of COVID-19. Be close to them, O Lord, and that they receive the help they need. We thank you, Lord, for those who worked on the vaccines, for the scientists and medical professionals who made the vaccine so quickly, when usually it would take years to make a vaccine to be approved for rollout. Thank you that the COVID vaccines were approved in less than a year. We pray for those who have received the vaccine that they don't develop any severe side effects. Lord, we thank you for the people who are volunteering at vaccination centres in whatever role, keeping people safe and for keeping it all organised. And Lord, we remember in prayer those in our church family, Liz, CLT and the search team, Kate, all those working in parish nursing and our pastoral care team, Lucy, David and baby Sophie, Tom, Amy's mum, 1-year-old Freddie, Ian and Elizabeth, the BMS mission teams, Alice, Helen's sister, Sarah Jane, Joyce, and Jean's niece, Sarah. And those within our church family who have serious medical needs or are going through a difficult time just now, that you will bring healing to them. You know each one of them, Lord. Be close to them. And Lord, we continue to pray for our friends at Normandale Baptist Church who were recently devastated by floods caused by a burst pipe due to the severe weather in Fort Worth, Texas. We pray for the repairs to the sanctuary and the rest of the church that was flooded and damaged, and for those involved in the cleanup operation and repair work. Be with them all too, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Sing this with us. And I will serve no foreign god or any other treasure. You are my heart's desire, spirit without measure. Unto your name I will bring my sacrifice. Sing that again. And I will serve no foreign god or any other treasure. You are my heart's desire, spirit without measure. Unto your name I would bring my sacrifice.
I sing for you're the one who brings me.
I will serve no foreign god or any other treasure. You are my heart's desire, spirit without measure. And to your name I would bring my sacrifice. I will serve no foreign god or any other treasure. You are my heart's desire, spirit without measure. Unto your name I sacrifice.
Luke 22, verses 7 to 26, the Last Supper. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying,
"Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover."
"Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied,
"As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there."
They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them,
"I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfilment in the kingdom of God."
After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said,
"Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes."
And then he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying,
"This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying,
"This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him."
They began to question among themselves which of them might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be considered the greatest. Jesus said to them,
"The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves."
Good morning. We are approaching Easter, and here is one of the most famous paintings in the world, arguably the most famous after perhaps the Mona Lisa. This is the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. It's a huge fresco, 8.8 by 4.6 metres, up on the wall of the refectory, the dining room of the convent of Santa Maria delle Grazie in Milan. It was painted in 1496. And here we see Jesus gathered together with his 12 disciples in the upper room. And the painting is set as though we are seeing the top table in the refectory. And we too can partake and watch and hear what Jesus is saying to his disciples. We might say that Jesus had chosen a really motley bunch, old and young. John was the youngest. There were four working fishermen. Peter, who was very forthright, always quick to speak, even before he had thought. And Andrew, his brother. The brothers, James and John, who seem rather argumentative and wanting to outdo others. And there was Matthew, who would have been hated and despised as a tax collector for the Romans, together with Simon the Zealot, a man of great zeal and perhaps a political hothead. Philip and Bartholomew, Judas, who would betray Jesus, another James, Jude, and Thomas, the rational logic one who wanted evidence. A complete mix of people, rather like our own church. A mix of ages and backgrounds, temperaments and abilities. But we all have one thing in common. We have a relationship with Jesus, and through him to God, our Maker and Heavenly Father. I've brought you to this painting of the Last Supper because I want to remind you this morning of three vitally important things that we learn from Jesus in that upper room and in his passion that follows. We read in Luke that when they had all sat down at the Passover meal table, Jesus began with the words, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer." It was an occasion he had thought about and anticipated for a long time. He had walked and lived with these disciples for 3 years. He had taught them and discussed all sorts of things with them. They had seen the miracles he performed, seen the confrontation with the Jewish leaders, seen Jesus' relationship with his Heavenly Father. And through it all, these men had gradually come to the realization that Jesus was from God and that he was the promised Messiah, that he was indeed God himself as a human. Jesus could have told them that at the beginning of his ministry. But if someone told you such a thing, would you just believe them? It was only as they lived with him, watched him and heard him, that the truth gradually dawned, and backed up by the evidence, they came to believe. But they still do not fully understand the full force of what Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ, means, or what his mission entails, either for him or for them. But now at this Passover meal, the climax of his life's work and mission is approaching. And now he can say things to them he could not have said or shown before. I want to focus on just three things. Three truths for us to take hold of and grasp and remember at all times that come out of the Easter story. The first is that God loves us, and he loves us unconditionally. That means he loves us regardless of our background, regardless of our eccentricities, of our character defects, regardless of whatever our good bits or bad bits are. He loves each one of us as the person we are, whatever. Full stop. That is what we see Jesus doing here with his disciples. We read in John 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He even loved Judas, who betrayed him. Jesus spoke to him, and by letting him know that he knew what he was going to do, he gave him a chance to change his mind. Jesus chose to carry on his deadly path. but Jesus still loved him. But then, once Judas had left the room, Jesus could speak freely. And he begins by giving them a new commandment, to love one another just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. How had he loved them? Well, he loved them fully and unconditionally, and he was about to give his life for them. Everything he spoke to them, he said out of love for them. Everything he did out of love. For we read in the first letter of John, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is love. God cannot be God without loving. And it's out of that love that Jesus was here at all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. And this Last Supper marks the beginning of Jesus' passion, the ultimate display of God's unconditional love towards us all. So the first truth is that God loves you unconditionally. He loves you as you are. The second truth is that in Jesus, God will forgive us, no matter what we have done, if we confess our sin and own it before him. At that Passover meal, Jesus gave the bread and wine of Passover a new meaning. We read in Matthew, "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" His blood was to be poured out in order that his disciples and that we might be forgiven by God for our sin, all our wrong thoughts and deeds. Many down the centuries can testify of knowing God's forgiveness in their experience, even forgiveness for having done some dreadful things. From the Apostle Paul, who approved of the stoning to death of Stephen, to people like John Newton, who captained a slave ship before coming to know Jesus. But after coming to know Jesus and experiencing forgiveness, was able to write the hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," through to many people in our own congregation. We can all testify of God's forgiveness. So the second truth is that having loved you as you are, he will forgive you no matter what you have done, if you ask him and trust him to do so. And the third truth is that God is always with you, wherever you are. David in the Old Testament knew that he could not go away from God's presence. He wrote in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit? or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. David knew that God was everywhere. He couldn't escape from his presence. But here at the Last Supper, Jesus tells his disciples for the first time what this truth will mean for them. Jesus said to them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to be with them forever, wherever they are, whatever they do. He will be with them, and not only with them, but in them, an indwelling in their individual life of his Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he was born, became God with us. When the Holy Spirit is given, he becomes God in us, working to change us to be more like Jesus in our love, love that forgives others, and love that only wants the best for us. He will be with you always and lead you to the truth, said Jesus. So, three truths that we learn and see at this Last Supper and in Jesus' Passion. God loves you unconditionally, no matter what. God will forgive you in Jesus, no matter what, if you ask him. God is always with you, wherever you are. Three very simple truths, but yet so profound it is hard to get your head round them at times. You see, we can get ourselves into situations or states of mind where we think, God doesn't love me anymore. Not true. He will always and forever love you. Other people may fail you, turn their backs on you, or even hate you. But God will never do that. He loves you as you are, always. Then again, we can think we've committed a sin, and then we can think, God could never forgive me for that. You might find it hard to forgive yourself, and others might not be forgiving, but God will forgive you if you ask him. That's why Jesus came and bled on the cross, in order that he can forgive us, and he will, and he does. And when God forgives, he forgives and forgets. It's done, it's gone. You have a clean slate to start over again with Jesus. And then again, we can find ourselves in dire circumstances in our lives. Desperately ill in hospital, lost, deserted, imprisoned maybe, all alone. Who knows what situations we might find ourselves in? Maybe you're in such a situation right now. But God has not left you. You might be all alone, humanly speaking, but God is with you, and he really does love and watch over you. Wherever you are, you can pray to God and God hears you. And in his time, he will deliver you. He has promised he will. These three truths are so important for everyone to know and grasp that when Marion used to run Powerhouse with the youngest children, she always said, even if they remember nothing else, I want them to remember and know these three truths. God loves me, no matter what. God will always forgive me if I ask him, no matter what. God is always with me, no matter where I am. And the reason that was so important to Marion to teach those children was because children grow up and life can bring anything. But these truths will always remain true. They are at the heart of the gospel that we have to take into the world. It's what the world in 2021 really needs to hear. And may you know them for yourself today as true.
I will worship.
Thank you to all those who have been involved in putting together our service this morning. Lord, thank you for the reminders that we've been given this morning, that you love us, forgive us, and are always with us. May we know you close to us throughout this next week. Amen.